John chapter 14. We're going to start here this week, but we're going to actually be working through this chapter quite a bit. Babe, can I just get some water? Thank you so much. We're going to be working through this chapter as well as a few around it and chapters from other books. The aim to understand broadly the work of the Holy Spirit and what the specific implications of that are in our life. I think about this. Thanks. In high school, I was with Jim Werner. I don't know how many of you know him. And he had on talk radio. And I heard the unmistakable voice of Paul Harvey. Now, some of you may not know who that is, and that's fine. We're not going to get into who he was or anything like that. This is a guy whose radio career started like in the midst of World War II. And when I kind of caught him, he was in the twilight of his career. But Paul Harvey had, what, I don't know, it might have been like the OG podcast, right? He had the rest of the story. And that was just such a fascinating thing to me. I think Paul Harvey might be one of the ones that kind of turned my mind on to be kind of electrified by history, right? Because he'd say, well, here's the event that happened, and now here's the rest of the story, right? And so then that moment came where he just became like history professor in this small little segment, and I just loved listening to him. And I was always thinking about this guy and really kind of thought, man, I miss that now even, right? I miss that now when you realize news can be so polarizing and you're just wondering, what's the rest of the story? But we find the disciples in John chapter 14 wondering this about themselves. Jesus is about to go away. And they're trying to figure out what he's saying. And in classic disciple form, they are missing it. They're missing it, right? I mean, Scripture is filled with ways that they misunderstand what God is saying. And so they're wondering for themselves, what is the rest of our story? What's going to happen from here? And Jesus begins to bring some clarity because the cross looms large on the horizon. John chapter 14 captures what we're going to celebrate in just a few weeks in Holy Week. It's a part of that. It's a part of what can be called the farewell discourse. It's a part of what might also be known as the upper room discourse. This is when he is giving kind of the final instructions to his disciples. And maybe you're here today and you've been through a job transition where it's like, oh yeah, I have to tell you about all these different things. Or perhaps you're a parent here who's had a child get kind of move off and you realize like all the things I forgot to say. Right? And so you recognize this moment that Jesus is in. It seems as if he's starting to kind of cram for this exam that's coming. And he's trying to help the disciples understand this is what the rest of your story is going to look like. And with that in mind, I want us to think about a couple of questions that are actually our application questions for today. I want to ask these questions now because I want us to be listening for this. Where is the Holy Spirit at work in or through you right now? Where is the Holy Spirit at work in or through you right now? Where is the Holy Spirit at work in or through those who are around you right now? I ask these questions so that we listen to God's word in a way that helps us actually live out what I believe it's saying for us today. And I realize that many like to take notes and capture the outline from the screens, and no, this is not just because I struggle with outlines. Actually, I want us to listen today, not for our notes' sake, but for the sake of our daily lives as followers of Christ. We need the Holy Spirit's work every day in our midst. And as Aaron said last week, it may not come down to the cereal that you choose. I don't eat cereal all that much. It may not come down to the cereal that you use, but I need the Holy Spirit's work in my life every day. My coworkers need the Holy Spirit's work in my life every day. Right, Shane? Just making sure he's awake. My family needs the Holy Spirit's work in my life every day. My soul needs that as well. So I don't want us to listen. Please don't hear this as a knock on note-taking. It's a wonderful form. My favorite is when I see people taking pictures of quotes for their form, doing it for the gram or whatever it is that they're doing. But, you know, today I want us to listen a little bit differently. Now, I've taken the steps to try to make sure that all of this is going to be online. The team already has the web version of these notes with all of the quotes and all of the scripture and everything like that, because today's message is really saturated with that. But I want us to listen to be able to answer this question. Where is the Holy Spirit at work in or through me? And where is the Holy Spirit at work in those, in or through those around me right now? So let's pray together. Actually, would you mind if we just take a few moments of silence before we pray? Holy Spirit, speak. This is your word, not mine. We're desperate to hear from you, God. We want to see Jesus as more beautiful. We want to better understand his work. We want to understand how it is that we can draw near full of faith and with confidence. Because too often my faith is marked more by shame than confidence. Holy Spirit, speak to that today. In our midst, minister to us through your work that we may bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. John 14, 16 through 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. Now the Holy Spirit is mentioned five different times in this section of Scripture. And we talked about this earlier, the upper room discourse that's happening. But it's important that we not only understand and what we've covered in recent works, that the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity, that is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, his role throughout Scripture, the personality that he has so that we have confidence in his counsel. But it's important that we also understand the work that he does. He has a specific role within the Trinity. And so with that in mind, I want us to consider a few different ways that the Holy Spirit works. Now, you might consider this a bit of a New Testament theology on the Holy Spirit. We're going to be kind of looking broadly at some different things that he says, but that he does. But the Holy Spirit works distinctively. Last Sunday, Aaron mentioned that our danger is not in over-reliance right down to the trivial things of life. It is under-reliance because of self-sufficiency. And I don't know about you, but when I first heard that, I mean, I'd seen his notes before, and when I first heard that, I just thought, yeah, that hits with a different weight, because it's not like I go around over-spiritualizing everything. But there are times where I can just operate like this mindless zombie. And we're not, when we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about this kind of Gnostic or way that just says, hey, you got to get on like a higher spiritual plane. And if you just say spiritual words over and over and again, and you kind of try to own the language in this way that it's like this, it's outside of what God's word says, but everything becomes kind of like this spiritual hype, and all of a sudden you can realize that people around you will start to feel like, okay, I'm not that kind of Christian, and I don't know what to do with that, and why does this make me feel like less than? And you kind of bump into some really weird responses to that. But you also recognize that there's a danger in the other, in just going about life, and just going about life without any direction from the Holy Spirit. And so today, the goal would be that we understand what is the work of the Holy Spirit so that we begin to bring the bandwidth of that down to what it is that God calls us to in his actual word as it relates to being reliant on the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Now, Wayne Grudem in Systematic Theology would define it this way. The work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world, and especially in the church. The work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world, and especially in the church. Now, right away, we are reminded that God is not dead, that he is alive. Jesus is not in the tomb anymore. We're going to celebrate that in a few weeks with Easter, but more than that, we get to live in the good of that every day. And his presence is with us. God is active. And his presence is manifest through us as his ambassadors. In the ESV Gospel Transformation Bible, speaking about this passage, it says this, that Jesus is the perfect son whose obedience is counted as our own. This is the good news of the gospel. The basis upon which the Father adopts us as his beloved children. We're going to come back around to this at the end today. He adopts us as his beloved children. The Spirit comes into our hearts as the Spirit of sonship. We are the sons and daughters of the Most High when we have surrendered our lives to him and said, we will follow Jesus. We believe that your work on the cross was enough to bring me into this family, to wash away my sin, to take away my shame. And we're reminded of that in Romans 8:15. He frees us from our orphan-like ways, leading us into greater intimacy with the Father and Son. We are ourselves the room in which the Trinity takes up residence. And if you think about it, we're beginning to get to this very practical place of something that we've been looking at since the beginning of the year as a church. We were looking at the church series and how the church is not this building, that the church is us, that we are the ambassadors of Christ, that the Spirit resides in us, that we are now the temple and we are also now the priests, a priesthood of believers who go about and minister one to another, who minister this ministry of reconciliation to the world, that we have been made right with God, and so we want to just bring everybody that we can into that same kind of rightness and uprightness. That's what he is doing in us. And we are the temple that the Spirit of God dwells in. So the Holy Spirit works distinctively. The Holy Spirit also works divinely. I love this, how J. Rodman Williams says this in Renewal Theology. He says, the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of God, illustrated through creation, providence, the incarnation, regeneration, that means salvation, and sanctification, that means being changed from one degree of glory to another. We observe in various ways the divine Spirit at work. And since the Holy Spirit is invariably shown to be doing the work of God, then he is also God. For the picture is never of one less than God performing God's work. Rather, the Holy Spirit is God himself in action. Just want to read that last line for those in the back that may have missed it. The Holy Spirit is God himself in action. I need to think like that more often, church. I don't know about you, but when a quote like that hits, right, it usually identifies, Chris, you got to think this way more often. The Holy Spirit is God himself in action. Jesus is the perfect son, ESV Systematic Theology Bible will say about this passage. He is the perfect son whose obedience is counted as our own, the basis upon which the Father adopts us as his children. And we have this spirit of sonship, as I said just a moment ago. So he's working distinctively, he's working divinely. And how is he working distinctly and divinely? And this is where it begins to come out of this idea of concept and begin to kind of knead its way into how he's going to work in our lives. The Holy Spirit works in our salvation. The Holy Spirit works in our salvation. The Holy Spirit is a crucial part of our salvation story. He opens our eyes. He gives us ears to hear the good news, and he softens our hearts. And this is where we begin to ask the question, where is the Holy Spirit working in you today? And you may find yourself, this is not step one. This is just where you begin to know the Holy Spirit's work personally. The Holy Spirit's been at work since the beginning. But maybe this is where he's entering your story today. Is he softening your heart? Is he opening your eyes to see something? Is he giving you ears to hear today the good news of the gospel? And how does he work in our salvation? Well, he convicts us. He brings conviction to our heart. John 16:7-11 says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. This kind of starts to take a little bit of a different take on politics and social justice and issues like that, doesn't it? Gives me a faith, not in the process, as the 76ers constantly asked us for years. I don't have to trust the process. I can trust the Spirit. Why? Because He is the one doing this work. It means I don't have to be rabid in the things of this world because I can be radical for the things of God. He brings conviction. And when He does, He brings change in conversions. You know, there's an interesting thing that happens in business at times now. There's sales funnels and there's all these types of things. And at the end of the day, what you're looking for in things like Google Analytics and website traffic and all this kind of stuff, especially if your website sells something, is conversions. I've always had a hard time setting that up on our church website. Because we're not selling something. But the Holy Spirit works for conversions that will last for eternity. So I don't put my faith in our website, but I definitely think about the funnel. And I ask the question when it comes to us as a church, where's the Holy Spirit working in this way? Is He going to work through me for that for someone? Is He going to work through you for that for someone? What's He doing today that is not going to be about the sales funnel on our website, but it's going to be about the gospel funnel of the truth of His word? It's going to bring souls in here because He's convicting and He's bringing conversion and change. Why do I say that? Well, Titus 3, 4 through 5 says this, but when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a part of our salvation story from the beginning. He's at work from the beginning. He is convicting and He is converting, but He's also applying the good news of the gospel to us. I don't know about you, but if we stopped here, what we have is a wounded, needy soul. We have vulnerable souls in the presence of a holy God. And I don't know about you, but I don't draw near with full of faith and confidence when I feel vulnerable. When I feel vulnerable. One of my sons, who shall go nameless, but Alec, thinks that he is confident in everything that he does. As a matter of fact, a friend of ours gave him a nickname. It's an irrational confidence guy. Irrational confidence guy. And I happen to know where he got that from, but Stephanie denies that it's her, so I'm assuming it's me. Right, irrational confidence guy. And then we kind of shortened it. So people go around calling him ICG, but when they say it really close, it sounds like a rapper name. So it's like ICG, right? And so if you ever see a track come out from on Spotify from ICG, that just means that Alec is trying rap for a season. I have no idea, you know, because he's irrationally confident that he can do it, right? And we know people like that. I actually love that about him. I don't normally see him shy away from something, but when there's vulnerability, it steps back. And why does this have to do with applying the gospel to our lives? If all that happens is conviction and conversion, and there's not actually application to the wounded soul of the good news of the gospel, that we can draw near, we will not draw near. So we need the gospel applied to our hearts. Romans 8, 9 through 11 says this, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Kevin DeYoung, speaking about this particular passage, says this, "When the Spirit dwells in us, we have the Spirit of Christ. If the Spirit of Christ is in us, we have life in Jesus Christ. In short, when you have the Spirit, you have Christ." And when you have Christ, you have the Spirit. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ because the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit of adoption, making us children of God the Father by judging us to Christ, our brother. By joining us to Christ, our brother, excuse me. God, by the Spirit, has torn the first Adam jersey from our back. Talking about the creation and the fall when sinfulness entered the world. And puts the second Adam, puts us on the second Adam team. I love that picture. God, by the Spirit, has torn the first Adam jersey off of our backs and puts us on the second Adam team. There's a place I never want Alec to be vulnerable or to step back from. And that's to be able to come to me as his dad and talk about something. No matter what the circumstance. I want to be the first call. I want to be the house that you land at when you're in trouble. If I, as a father on this earth, understand that, how much more so does my heavenly Father and his heart for me as his son? I got to stay here for a second. How much more so does God the Father say, let the sin and let the shame stay at the door and come in. This is how the Spirit applies the gospel to us. So I'll ask the question again. Where is the Spirit working in you right now? Because it's not just about our salvation, it's about the working out of our salvation. And church, I'm going to say this. I think some of us miss this at times. Why do I say that? Because I do. I'll leave the sin because I understand that. But I don't know what to do with the shame. I don't know what to do with the consequence. So what do? I go to my heels. I shy back. I don't want to talk about that. That hurts. Salve of the gospel comes in. It says, come forward full of faith and confidence. Draw near, son. So the Holy Spirit works in our salvation. Where else might this apply? Well, he constantly brings conviction to us, doesn't he? As a matter of fact, I think that we are used to conflict in familial relationships. I think that we're used to conflict in the workplace. But are we used to the conviction bringing closure to the conflict? Are we used to the conviction bringing closure to the conflict? And here's what I mean. Maybe you've had a friend or in your marriage, you've had this happen where it's not about how you end the initial conflict, it's about how you follow up to it and bring resolve. Is there some sense of conviction that you're walking through today that the Holy Spirit is working in you? And you need to go back and have that follow-up conversation. That's where fruit begins to be born, and we're going to see that in just a few moments. What's happening? You're being converted. You're being changed from one degree of glory to another. You have this conflict, and this is not just in marriages, but you are being converted. You are being changed. You are being convicted. And you are applying the good news of the gospel to your everyday life. So, yes, the Holy Spirit works in our salvation, but he also works out our salvation. He also works out our salvation. And he works to comfort those who are followers of Jesus. For the disciples, the presence of the Spirit was good news. They weren't sure what the rest of their story was. And for us today, the presence of the Holy Spirit is good news because he is our helper, comforter, advocate. He is this parakletos. He is, it's variously translated as helper, counselor, advocate, comforter. And when I think about the Holy Spirit in this way, and I know this may seem like a strange illustration, that's okay, as you're getting to know me, you just realize strange is the love language, right? I told Frank I wouldn't mention his name for a Slurpee. I mean, I'm strange, right? So there you go, Frank. $20 or a Slurpee. All right, I've had the opportunity, I think I've mentioned this before, I've had the opportunity to sing at all four of my grandparents' funerals. And at my Meemaw's funeral, it's the only time that I broke down and cried that I remember anyway. And I just remembered this pastor. I'm grateful for him. This pastor just did the simplest act of kindness and comfort to 5-year-old me. He just simply came up at the podium. He just put his hand on my back. Didn't say a word. He just let the moment be. He let me as a 5-year-old grieve. He brought comfort. And I went on to sing the song. And just a few years ago, I had the privilege of ministering at a funeral with that pastor. Being able to tell him that story. I never told him that day. But that's one of those moments of human connection and comfort, right, that just sticks with you forever. But everywhere we go, everywhere that we are, we have a comforter. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a comforter there to tell you in the midst of the conviction, in the midst of the conversion, in the midst of the application of the good news of the gospel. He wants you to find comfort. I don't know about you, but I need that. Life is uncomfortable. This world is groaning for the comfort of God, for the comfort of its creator. Our lives are filled with relational strife, groaning for the comfort of what we were created for. I need the Holy Spirit's work in my life as a follower of Jesus. Perhaps you do as well. He does not just work in our salvation, he works for our maturity as well. The Holy Spirit works for our maturity. We've been saved on purpose. We have been saved for a purpose. And in the midst of discovering that purpose, how God has uniquely designed and gifted us for the purpose of glorifying name, he is maturing us. He is, as I said earlier, changing us from one degree of glory. Why is that? So that he can be glorified through our lives. Everything I've talked about up to this point sounds a lot like weakness, doesn't it? And God is glorified when his strength is made known in our weakness. So he is maturing us to glorify God. John chapter 14, 25 through 26 says this, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring your remembrance to all that I have said to you." It goes on, in chapter 16, verse 14, it says this, "He will glorify me," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." It is wild to think about this, that the Holy Spirit, in the midst of working for our maturity, is reminding us the things that Jesus said. Why is that? Because Jesus is our beautiful Savior. Why does that matter? Because our beautiful Savior is needed so that we have confidence to draw near, full of faith. But he does something else. He brings fruit. He sanctifies us. I said this earlier. That just simply means this. We are being changed from one degree of glory to another. We are justified in that moment. We are in right standing with God the Father, but we are working out this change. And there is this progressive nature of being changed. It's called progressive sanctification. We are being changed one degree of glory to another. And when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, we know it often as the fruit of the Spirit. That brings glory to God when the fruit of the Spirit is borne out in our lives. We are, as believers, called to seek all of the fruit of the Spirit, not some. We are called to seek all of the fruit of the Spirit. Recently, I've been trying something at home when Stephanie will try a new recipe that I just assume I'm not going to like. Now, this is rare. This is rare. But every once in a while, like, I'll just be like, no, thank you. And I'll just try it. It doesn't work, but I try it. Right? And so it's like, I don't want the no thank you bite. I'm 42 years old. I feel like I should know what I like now. And then she says, no, try it anyway. Right? Because I need that. What's happening? I'm trying to say, I want this, but not that. And when it comes to our faith, we don't get to choose the fruit. We are called to pursue all of it. When it comes to our faith, we don't get to choose, you know what? I am okay with love, but self-control, no thank you. Try it. Let me know how it works for you. Try it in your prayer life. God, I'd just like to thank you for this loving kindness. But Lord, I just would like to ask you to remove the burden of faithfulness. Good luck with that prayer. Lord, thank you for the patience you've given others. I don't have time to learn that right now. It starts to sound ironic. Why? Because it's not what we're called to. It's out of character for us now as a follower of Christ, because we're called to pursue all of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, certainly we are called to make efforts in godliness. Kevin DeYoung says this, though we must make this effort, the Spirit empowers it through and through. The Bible is not a cheap infomercial telling us to change and then serving as an enthusiastic cheerleader saying, you can do it. We've already been changed. We're already a new creation in Christ. We have a new strength at work in our inner being, producing gospel fruit in us by the Spirit. The Bible expects that because God dwells in us by the Spirit. We can, by that same Spirit, begin to share in the qualities that are the characteristic of God Himself. Of course, there's still a fight within. But with the Spirit, there can be genuine progress and victory. The New Testament simply asks us to be who we are. The New Testament simply asks us to be who we are. So He is working for our maturity. The Holy Spirit also works His mission through us. You can go in just a minute. The Holy Spirit is working His mission through us. And as we saw earlier, the work of the Spirit is the work of God Himself. So with the fruit of the Spirit being cultivated in us, that means being empowered for Christ-like living, let us turn our attention to something amazing that He gives each one of us uniquely as He sees fit, and how we are empowered for Christ-like servings. We are equipped with the gifts of the Spirit. Now, unlike the fruit of the Spirit, that it's all, not some, with the gifts of the Spirit, it is some, not all, but we pursue. Let me say that again. As with the fruit of the Spirit, it says that we are going to go for all of them. The gifts are not distributed the same way, so it's some, not all, but we pursue. Continuing with Kevin DeYoung, gift is another way to talk about the Spirit's equipping work. The word gift or charisma is a flexible term. Most broadly, a gift is simply the manifestation of God's grace in and through His people. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, a gift is equivalent to service or activity. The major gift lists in the New Testament are not meant to be exhaustive descriptions of the Spirit's equipping. Paul is simply saying, the church is made up of all sorts of people doing all kinds of things by the hand of God. And whenever God's grace is evident in His people for the common good, there we see spiritual gifts at work. The purpose of spiritual gifts is not to impress or even provide a powerful personal experience. The manifestation of the Spirit is for the common good and the edification of the church. The gifts are for service and ministry for the benefit of the body of Christ. Let me give you a little bit more of the rest of the story. Why are we doing this series? Why are we doing this series? It's not just because we want to have some kind of jumpy, fiery church services on Sunday morning. You're not going to hear us stand up here saying, somebody run a mile for Jesus. That's not the manifestation we're talking about. I've been in those meetings. They can be fun and confusing. Why are we doing this series? A couple of years ago, we started to realize something. We're not talking about the gifts of the Spirit anymore. And I don't just mean prophecy and tongues. I'm not talking about healing and kind of this revelatory and manifestation type gifts. I mean things like service and mercy and teaching and evangelism. Things where we've begun to kind of shift our language in a way that says there's something we're not living out together. And so this series is not to highlight the manifestation. It's actually to bring it in line with highlighting the gifts that just carry out in day-to-day faithfulness. It's to shape our language as a church in a way that aligns more with the language of Scripture, where it begins to say that those who are carrying out for the poor and the needy, they are expressing their gift of mercy. They are expressing the gift of compassion. Maybe they're using the gift of teaching to build up the church and to equip and inform the church. Perhaps they're using their gift of evangelism to continue to stretch out for the things that God's called them to or called the church to. So our goal here is not to just kind of take things next level in terms of quote-unquote experience. Our goal is to begin to live something that we see in the New Testament. Gifts being used to build up the church. Here's the challenge. In our language with one another, if we don't talk about it in this way, we're not going to pursue it in that way. If we don't call the gifts, we're not going to be ones who pursue. If we don't talk about things like, thank you for the way that you serve so heroically. Thank you for, what happens there? Faith begins to rise in the person that has that gift of service. Maybe this will be a helpful example. A few months ago, I was talking with a lady who was visiting that Sunday, and we had made what would typically just be considered an administrative change. We have communion next week. It's typical for us to have it on the last Sunday of the month, and there were some things that just required us to move that to the third Sunday. Shock, I know. Everybody calm down. It's good. It's not like we're changing the bulletin or anything. That one felt good. It also probably felt wrong. I'll be convicted later and come back to you then. Sorry, I'm a little shady. She came to me and she just said, I just got the diagnosis of cancer. And I told my friend, I just need to be with the church and receive communion. Administration's a gift. We had to make an administrative decision that made way for the Lord to speak to this lady's heart. What happened in that moment as I'm talking to her? We're studying for this series at that time. I'm kind of like, okay, God, this is what you do in your church. What happens in me? My faith rises. So what do I say to her? My faith is rising in this moment. Can I pray for you? Was she healed? No. But were the gifts stirred up in the church? You better believe it. The result is not why we're doing this. The process is. The process of Him working in us. The process of our faith being stirred up. That's why we're pursuing this right now. Because we want to be a church that is not working on these things because we're just pursuing the result. We're pursuing the God we're going to spend eternity with, and we're seeking to be faithful to the word that we see Him in. That's why we're doing this series on the fruit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because we want to be a New Testament church. We don't want to find our niche in the things of the world. We want to find God's grace in the things that He's laid out for us in His Word. Would you pursue that with me? I do want to just share this thought. It's important that we not seek to operate the gifts of the Spirit apart from the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Philippians 4 tells us that God is at work in us both for his will and to work through us. And so there is definitely this combination of things that's happening. And what I'm not saying here is unless you are completely fruitful, you can never operate in the gifts. No, I think that's actually a holiness movement. I think that there's concerns there when our holiness equals our level of gifting. That is wrong teaching as well. But we are being changed to bring glory to the one that we now follow. And so it's important for us to be changed and not just try to operate in the gifts. Scripture actually speaks against that. So the Holy Spirit works his mission through us. And lastly today, the Holy Spirit works to remind us of his promises. Ephesians 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." In Christ. Author, perfecter, the one whose blood is sufficient. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's a promise I'd like to live out of. Ephesians 1:13-14 goes on to say, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." So when you begin to wonder why we use Trinitarian language, why it is that we sing and we talk about the promises of God, it's because Scripture does the same. Scripture does the same. And here is just one of the amazing promises that the Spirit reminds us of. And if we go back to John 14, he says this in John 14:18, "I will not leave you as orphans." In a world that wants to tear us down, in a world that wants to cause us to shrink back, Romans 8:15 reminds us, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit reminds us of his promises. That is his work. The Spirit comes into our hearts as the spirit of sonship, freeing us from our orphan-like ways, leading us into greater intimacy with the Father and the Son. That is great news for us when we're tempted to feel abandoned in our faith, when we're tempted to feel alone in our homes, when we're tempted to feel alone in our workplaces or amongst friends. We don't simply want to think about the Holy Spirit in a way that focuses on what he does for us. We want to grow in understanding who he is in us and, because of his work, who we are in him. Church today is a gathering of the sons and daughters of Jesus, drawn in full of faith in his finished work, sealed with the promises and nearness of the Holy Spirit, that we might be in the presence of a holy God, our Father. That's good news for us. It's a promise that we should never grow tired of being reminded of. In recent years, I've been working to kind of knead into my language this phrase, "I see God at work in you through." And just kind of trying to encourage them. And using gifts and fruit language, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit language, to speak to someone. In our home, we're trying to do this as well, especially when we are seeking to resolve conflict and different things that are going on. "I see God at work in you through." I want to offer encouragement that acknowledges the fruit of the Spirit. I want to celebrate the gifts that someone's been given, and that is acknowledging the work of God in them, because the work of the Spirit is the work of God. How much would we benefit in creating a culture that encourages one another and a culture that uses biblical language in talking with one another if we started to just knead that simple phrase in, "I see God at work in you through"? How much more do some of us need to hear the Holy Spirit speak to us today where it is that he's working in us? How many of us need to have our ears opened or our hearts softened to know those things? And so I'll ask you the questions as Allie and the band come out and join us. Where is the Holy Spirit at work in or through you right now? Let me ask a follow-up. Who are you in community with to work this through with? Our community groups matter for these things. Who are you in community with that would be able to help identify any of these things? When you get to that point where you're like, I don't know, it all looks the same. Who are you in community with that can say, here's where I think it's different. Here's where I think the Holy Spirit's at work. Kevin Connor in the Church in the New Testament says this, the importance of the Holy Spirit in relation to the body of Christ must be recognized. It is the Holy Spirit who forms and fashions the body of Christ and its various members. In Acts 1, Christ is the head and the builder of the church, returns to Father God. In him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him are all ministries, gifts, grace, spiritual fruit, the power of the Lord. This fullness is to be manifest in the church, his body. And in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit descends from heaven to form the church, the body of Christ. And it is by the Spirit that all the ministries, gift, grace, power, and fullness of the risen head is to flow down and through the body. That's us. It's important that we be in community with one another to help recognize these gifts. And where is the Holy Spirit at work in or through those around you? And here's a follow-up question to that. How can you be one that celebrates that? How can you be one that says, this is where I see God at work in you? To the glory of your Heavenly Father. Church, would you stand with me, please?